going to read to you verse 15 that we considered last week, and then our text will be in verses 16 and 17 this week. The scripture says, When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Father, we pray that you will give us wisdom. The words I speak are words of truth. Father, that we would look to your word as authoritative, and that our faith would rest in you and your revelation. Father, help us to see the meaning of this text in clarity. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians, and Lord, as you have preserved this text as part of your word to us. Father, so it has meaning for us today. Help us to see it and to apply it according to your Spirit. Amen. Colossians, and I love the way the Apostle Paul does it here, as he does in every one of his epistles. The Apostle Paul does not write to somebody because he knows of something wrong in their midst and say, okay, I am Paul, you are the Colossians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, whoever you may be, I write to you, now stop it. Just stop it. Stop doing this and don't do that any longer. Instead, do this. Blessings, sign the Apostle Paul. See what large letters I write this. He doesn't do that. He concentrates fully upon Christ. He presents to us the case of the reality of who Jesus is to understand those situations that were affecting the early churches, so that they would not simply see a command and say, okay, I guess we have to do this. They would see the reason why. They would almost arrive at the conclusion before the exhortation was even given to them. The Apostle Paul is now getting to the point of addressing the false teaching that was causing problems, or was soon to be causing problems, in these believers at Colossae. We're about to see it. We will see within this explanation of what was dangerous to the Colossian believers. Elements, clear elements, of Jewish teaching, of holding on to parts of the old covenant, which God had revealed in truth to his chosen people of the old covenant, as part of his law to them, which these people in Colossae were saying, oh, this is God's word. We must believe it. We must go with it, without understanding that it was part of the old covenant, which has been replaced by the new covenant in Christ. That's a hard thing, isn't it? It's hard enough for us now, 2,000 years later, with the text of Holy Scripture recorded for us, divided by a marker in between, and so many years of theology and Bible teaching and sermons to help us understand this and see this. It's hard enough for us now. Think about their condition then. Synagogues had existed for decades, if not much longer, in many of these cities. These tabernacles or synagogues were places in which God's law was taught as established truth to others. And the Apostle Paul now, writing to those in Colossae, and there's difficulty. Some will look at the city of Colossae and say, well, there's not that Jewish element here that we see in other places. Well, why is Paul writing to them about these issues? And so there is some scholarly debate as to whether Paul was addressing something that was already going on, or whether there were those that, as the gospel went forth, people went in with Jewish backgrounds and tried to think, we need to correct this issue. You've seen that before sometimes in your own life in different ways, haven't you? Somebody goes in teaching something and somebody comes right in saying, okay, hold on, that's not right. Maybe it's something they do with their own children. Hanging out at Tommy's house. We know what Tommy goes like. We need to do a little cleanup here. Maybe it was that. Maybe it was established teaching that was in that place. We don't know, but I will tell you this. It is a danger that the Apostle Paul saw and wrote to under inspiration of God's Spirit. And if we think about it long enough, I think we will recognize this is a clear danger anywhere. There are clear elements of Old Covenant Jewish teaching. There are some elements that we'll see here in these verses throughout the rest of Colossians chapter 2 that teach non-scriptural teaching. In other words, things not found in the Old Testament. Some of it we'll see the Old Testament says do this and this and this. Some of it didn't address in the ways that it seems to be here, which has made some scholars and commentators assume that this was a new form of a syncretic teaching. In other words, we've synchronized Old Covenant Judaism with the teaching of something else, and we put them together and introduce those as a new teaching. Again, some scholars and commentators have assumed, yeah, since some of this isn't in the Old Testament, since some of this isn't part of the Scriptures themselves, of God's law itself, man, that maybe what happened here is, oh, and behold, somebody was mixing God's truth with human tradition, as if that was something that wasn't happening in Jerusalem itself. In other words, wasn't that what Jesus was confronting the people of his day in Jerusalem about doing themselves? You're holding to the traditions of men rather than the Word of God. So wherever this teaching came from, regardless of whether or not it is solely Jewish in nature, we can discern much about the dangers of this teaching to the Colossians and the danger to us. And to me, anything else about where it came from is somewhat of a moot point. We've been prepared for verse 16. Look up in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. It's been a while since we were all the way back in verse 8. We've seen some glorious things since then. Verse 8 of chapter 2, see to it that no one takes you captive. Remember that? You might have forgotten that as we've gotten into this glorious picture of being circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, of being made complete, of being buried with Him in baptism, being raised up with Him, having our transgressions forgiven, and having our certificate of debt nailed to the tree, of having Jesus Christ the victor post His trophy, as it were, as we saw last week, showing that He has had victory over His enemies. But all of that came after a very sincere, genuine warning to say this: you must be careful, O Church of God. See to it that no one takes you captive. Isn't that a scary thought, to be taken captive? We're told by Jesus Himself that the church would be established and the gates of Hades would not be able to overwhelm it. There is still a danger. A danger quite often is not from without, it is from within, as the warning is here. See to it that no one takes you captive. Through what? We discussed this months ago. Through philosophy and empty deceit. According to the tradition of men rather than the elementary principle. According to the tradition of men. According to the elementary principles of this world rather than being according to what? And this is exactly what Colossians is about. This is what the church must guard with everything in us. We are to proclaim Christ. And if it is not in accordance with Christ, beware. It may not be just a misguided or misstated thing. It may be something designed to take us captive away from the glorious blessings of Christ. see to it that no one takes you captive. According to the tradition of men and the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ, because in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete. So verse 16 now. Let's look at this. We've been prepared for it. Verse 16 says this. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge. There's going to be another warning that's going to quickly follow up. We won't make it here this morning. But in verse 18, no one is to defraud you of your prize. These are parallel warnings, but we don't have time this morning to get through both of them. But take them in parallel together, and it goes all the way back, as I mentioned earlier, to verse 8. Let no one take you captive. Don't let them be your judge, and do not let them disqualify you or defraud you of your prize. Don't let them hold you back from Christ. Think about that this morning. Is there anyone that you would say has enough credit with you that you would be willing to allow them to take you away from Christ? If the answer is anything from no, we need to talk later. When we put it in those words, we would say, no, absolutely not. I want to remain in Christ. And Paul says, then be careful of this. These are the sorts of things you often aren't looking for. You wouldn't want to go through this sort of captivity. You wouldn't want to dive in here. But careful lest you be deceived. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge. In regard to these things, in regard to food or drink, it's interesting. What do food and drink have to do with your freedom in Christ? What could they possibly have to do with that? How could someone use food and drink to take you captive from Christ? To put you into a sort of bondage? No one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or no one is to be your judge in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbath days. The Old Testament law, of course, prohibits the eating of certain types of food deemed as unclean. This caused a lot of issues in the early church. Part of why councils met together to discuss these sorts of things. It's part of why Peter held on so firmly and to the point that when the Lord was calling him to do something, Peter's like, no, you know me. I've never taken of anything unclean, Lord. Why would you ask me to do? Is there any irony in that? How can this be? How can God ask His people to go and do something like eat unclean food, which God had revealed in His law, you shall not partake of? If we can't answer that question, we're going to have issues. If we can't answer that question, we are going to be at risk of verse 16, of someone being our judge, and therefore in verse 8, taking us captive from where we're supposed to be. The Old Testament law, of course, prohibits the eating of certain foods. And potato soup last night with bacon in it. Just sprinkled over the top. Not going to make it in an Old Covenant world. Not right. It generally, the Old Testament law did not prohibit any kind of certain drink. However, both the Old Testament and Judaism reveal that many Jews living in Gentile environments chose to abstain from all meat and all wine in order to avoid what? Contamination. Ritual contamination. To be made unclean by partaking of food and drink that the Gentiles, the nations, the dogs of this world had partook in themselves. there are the dietary restrictions, food and drink in that sense. But also, what about these festivals, or new moons, or Sabbath days? Let me read to you the Levitical priesthood from 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 30. Speaking of these priests, they are, according to God's word, they are to stand every morning to thank and to praise the Lord, and likewise at evening, and to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the Sabbaths, on the new moons, and at the festivals fixed by God in number, set by the ordinance of God concerning them. They are to do so continually before the Lord. Thus says the pages of Holy Scripture. These people came to Colossae, quoting Holy Scripture, judging them. You are to do this by God's word. They quoted God's word, I'm sure. What they didn't quote was the other parts of God's word. Let me read to you from Isaiah chapter 1. This gives people difficulty. I just read to you God's word, which said, daily, and on the new moons, and at the festivals, and at the Sabbaths, do this. Isaiah 1:13. God says, bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling together of the assemblies, I cannot endure your iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply your prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, I will make them to be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. What are we to do with this? In one place, God is commanding these things, and if we read it rightly, we'll see who He was commanding it to. It wasn't to us. To His old covenant people, to Israel, whom He made an agreement with. We call it a covenant with. And He said, if you do this, I will do this. If you do not do this, guess what? I will do something as well. And the list of what He will do if they do it was a pretty short list. It was a wonderful list. Did they do that? No, they did not. The list of what God would do if they did not do His covenant was much longer. They didn't follow His covenant. And God brought judgment upon them. In fact, as He prophesied in His word, He said, just like this passage in Isaiah, the things that I told you to do, I want you to cease. There's no righteousness in that. And this is the beautiful thing in the Old Covenant. God commanded His people to follow Him. He told them what would happen if not. And over and over and over again, what do we see? They did not do it. Just when you would see a spark of hope, guess what you'll find in the following pages? Turning away. Just when you think, when you see them start to follow Him, what do you see afterwards? Denying Him. Just when you see them seek their Lord and King, what do you see afterwards? They sought the wicked kings and the wicked nations to give them protection instead. But when God speaks to them, just as when you see hope, you start to see despair. When you see despair, you see just like we saw there in Isaiah. When God says, stop it. Stop all of it. Stop doing these things. They disgust me. They make me weary to deal with you when you do these things. When there is judgment, God puts forth hope. Not in them, but in a new covenant. A covenant not based upon the people's loyalty, but upon an obedient Son. Jesus, the Son of God, who established that covenant by His work through the cross, which we just read about in Colossians, that Colossians just called us to consider as this trophy of triumph, of victory. Through His blood, He has redeemed us. Though your sins were scarlet, they will be white as snow. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. No one is to act as your judge regarding food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath day. Has anyone come to you and said, hey, are you one of God's chosen? Why do you ask? Are you following the dietary laws that God has set? Are you celebrating the new moons and the Sabbaths the way God commanded you to do so? If anybody in here has been through that, go ahead and raise your hand. I'm expecting no one's been through that. So you may think, okay, does this passage apply to us? As I mentioned earlier, I don't know if this came just from Judaizers that were coming in front of or behind Paul in his time in Colossae. I don't know if those were those who had been established or were working their way in, but I can tell you this, it is the habitual course of human nature to go away from Christ and try to embrace something that seems like it is even better. There are many examples of this today. Getting a church mail to the house that we haven't bothered to say, I'll send it to the post office box so you don't clutter our mailbox up. And a lot of it's just people advertising new chairs. If those guys are still comfortable for you there, let's ignore those catalogs. Prepackaged communion packages where the juice is in there and the bread made 2 years ago is sealed over a thing and you just rip it off, fucking down, thing, and shoot it back. Those sorts of things. But we got a magazine that fascinates me. It is a magazine that is put out by an organization of former Seventh-day Adventists that have come to understand the scriptural teaching concerning the New Covenant and what is often known today as the theology of the New Covenant theology in some circles, those sorts of things that I've been talking about here this morning. And how specifically the gospel as revealed through the New Covenant they have seen to be the answer to all the errors of Adventism. And I was reading the testimony of one of these people that had written an article in here, and this person was saying how they were seeking to become closer to God according to this. And we had a member of our church just maybe a year or 2 years ago that said they were at a soccer game and they met somebody and they started talking, and this person was a Seventh-day Adventist, and just this person could talk about how they just all their entire life is about growing to know Christ better. Does that sound good? Yes. It has the appearance, I mean, first of all, we would all say that's what we want to do. How you get there is of the utmost importance. Because you can grow to know more about Christ through the gospel, or you can try to grow more to grow more in your knowledge of Christ by other things. Let me present that to you very clearly. I can proclaim Christ to you to learn more about Christ. where we can proclaim other people's works and other people's rules so that you'll know Christ better. When you put it in those terms, there doesn't seem to be much of a decision to make. The article went on where the person talked about how through Adventism he was growing in his view, in his mind, in the mind of those who were teaching. He was growing so close to God. He was growing to put all these other things off so they could go. He reported how he had never been to a bar. He had never been to a pool hall. He had never been to a bowling alley. He had never partaken of alcohol or meat, except on a few occasions and many, many years ago. Become a vegetarian. He had refused things such as mustard and pepper. Again, this is his list of Philippians 2, like Paul's list. You want to talk about righteousness? Let me show you how righteous I was according to their principles. I didn't put pepper on my food or mustard. I don't like mustard either, so I don't myself, but not for those reasons. Because pickles are also off the list. These things would excite within him passions that led to what? Sin. And therefore take them away from Christ. To some, they had the appearance of wisdom. It seemed to be, I want my entire life, every aspect of it, the things I eat, every meal that I'm at, I want to know, is this going to get in my way of Christ? And in one sense, that sounds like such a noble desire. That seems so wonderful. But when you get down to it, instead of proclaiming Christ, seeing Jesus in the gospel and through faith, doing so by saying, okay, so I'm getting that off of our table, and I'm not going to eat this, and I'm just going to eat this plant. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's not Adventism. Maybe it's monasticism. Maybe it's, you know what, this world is so busy, it's so loud, everything else. Wouldn't that be great if I just got away from it and I just went out and I settled in a convent somewhere or something that I could get away from everything, a monastery, and just be with God? What do you hear? Sounds like a pretty good vacation, actually. I could use a break. But in so doing, by saying, I'm going to do that, I'm going to get away from things, that in and of itself is going to get me nearer to God, and it turns into, okay, so how early do I wake up and start praying? What do I do throughout the day? How little of my time do I dedicate to menial things such as eating or dealing with people or doing any sort of work, and just to get to the point of focusing on all of these things instead of what? Christ. Christ Jesus in your life. Reconstructionism. Big long word. I didn't even know what it meant until years ago. I had to learn what it meant. There's an article that was put out by a foundation, by a ministry, so to speak, that was really big in homeschool circles for a while. Again, if you see the word vision on it and it has something to do with homeschool, just leave it. A lot of things I saw, at least. And an article was given to me saying, hey, look at this and review this. And it was an article saying, what does Europe really need? And it was addressed to the church. It was an article written to the church saying, you know what Europe really needs? Because they're so confused on all of these political issues. They're so close to communism on certain things. They're so close to liberalism on other things. They're so close to socialism on all of these things. They need to understand what? The old covenant law. They need to put those things into their politics. Those things into their government. They need to rule that way. And the article went on to say, and absolute clarity, they do not need missionaries in Europe proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and personal salvation. They don't need it. They need old covenant law. And I could go on and on for hours about all sorts of other just run-of-the-mill legalism that can become a part of our lives, and we can feel that, oh, if I just wear this set of clothes, avoid these sorts of places, never say this word, and that then I am feeling good. No one is to act as your judge. in regard to food or drink, or in respect to festivals and new moons and Sabbath days. Verse 17. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. Here's why, again, I tend to believe personally these things are not just a syncretism of Jewish thought with pagan or heathen thought brought together. I think specifically these things listed in verse 16 are Old Covenant teachings. Because Paul refers to them here as shadows of Christ. Pagan temples were not shadows of Christ. The Old Covenant law, here's some instruction for us, was a shadow. Even though in the New Covenant we are not under the food or drink, dietary laws, the festivals or the new moons, or a Sabbath day, even though we're not under those things, we can look to those things and say, you know what all of those things did? They pointed to Jesus. And in that respect, as we read, as we study God's Word as a whole, as we read the Old Testament passages, you know what we're looking for there? Christ. We're looking for the ways they pointed forward to Him. When we read of the sacrifices required by God in the Old Testament and in the Old Covenant law, the Mosaic law, when we read of those, are we thinking, I sinned this week. Maybe I should turn to those and go sacrifice something. Do we do that? No. But do we look at that and say, that's just useless anymore. Let's just leave it behind. No. What's the correct response? Look at God's requirement for sin. And it takes the ultimate sacrifice to redeem us. Jesus became our sacrifice. He is the spotless Lamb of God. Look at the celebrations. Look at the festivals. Those times when God delivered His people, His Old Covenant people, from enemies, from famines, from whatever you see out of the hands of Egypt, all of those things that were dedicated to show God's goodness to them, and they celebrated those things. Are we to celebrate those things? No. Do you think there's something for us to learn from the fact that God commanded His people to celebrate, though? They were just foreshadows. Our celebration is in Christ. Shadows of what is to come. Shadows. No one is to act as your judge. I don't have time this morning, but I'm going to ask you to turn there just to have your eyes cast on it. I want you to look at it later. Turn to Romans chapter 14. I'll try and move through this pretty quickly. But I do want to touch on some of it. You may ask yourself, okay, what's the big deal if someone in my life wants to judge me on these things? Can't I just ignore them and it'll all be okay? Romans 14, from beginning to end, makes a persuasive argument of why we ought to be very careful. By the time we get to verse 23 of Romans chapter 14, the Scriptures do something that is quite incredible. The Scriptures define for us sin, which is pretty incredible, theologically weighty in and of itself. Verse 23, "He who doubts is condemned if he eats," we'll talk about that in a minute, because his eating is not from faith. And here it is. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Chapter 14, verse 1. "Except one who is weak in faith, but not. Don't accept him for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Did you hear that? Isn't it to our shame that the Apostle Paul and God's Word would record that for us to see? You should accept one who is weak in his faith. But guess what? Don't accept somebody who is weak in their faith just so you can pass judgment and feel good about yourself. You mean somebody would do that? Yeah. You mean good religious people would do that? Yeah. Verse 2. One person has faith that he may eat all things. About food. But he who is weak eats vegetables only. Now that's always fascinating to me. Because the one who eats vegetables only is the one who's thinking he is the stronger of the two. That's actually the one Scripture says that's the weaker position. One who is captive to these sorts of things and saying, I have to do this. But yet the Scripture says to both of them, accept one another. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. Wow. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. Why? Why should we have this liberty? Why should we have this attitude? Why should we not judge one another? For God has accepted each of them. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master, who is the Lord. To his own master, he will stand or fall. And he will stand. For the Lord is able to make him stand. Verse 6. He who observes the day... verse 5. One person regards one day above another. Goes back to Colossians, right? Some people have food. Some people are judging you because of foods. Some day respect certain days. Sabbaths. Festivals. New moons. Some people are holding on to those things. He who observes, let's see, verse 5, one person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. I fall into that second camp a little bit. Sorry for those of you who do like certain days. I'm not a big holiday guy. I've embraced it because I know it's nice to wish you happy holidays, but we can all be together, right? Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Verse 6, he who observes the day does it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God. And he who does not eat, it's for the Lord that he has refrained from eating. And he gives thanks to God. Verse 10 says, why do you judge your brother? Why do you regard your brother with contempt? Verse 12 says, each one of us will give an account of himself before God. So verse 13 concludes, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. But rather determine to do this, that we will not put an obstacle or a stumbling block in each other's way. Verse 14, I am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in and of itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of your brother, because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and to build up one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. Colossians says, therefore no one is to act as your judge. The danger is judging will tear down the body of Christ. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. The substance belongs to Christ. Next week, I want to look deeper into that part of verse 17. The substance is Christ. And that is where we should all be focused and seeking His glory.